Luke chapter 24. It's Sunday. And you're going, we know that. We're in church. What are you? No. In the story, it's Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Last week, a group of women got up early in the morning.
Full set this morning, and I don't know why, but it just did. It is resurrection morning. A group of women have come to the tomb. They came early in the morning to bring spices in hopes of dressing the body. Out of pure devotion, they came to him. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They came just to do their devotion to him. And there, when they got there, they met two angels. And these two angels told them, what are you doing here? What are you doing seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Later that day, he met with Mary Magdalene. He met with his half-brother, James. He met with Peter. And last week we saw where he met with two men on the road to Emmaus. The news is now beginning to spread. It's beginning to populate among his disciples. When we ended the service last week, it was Sunday evening. We had gone through the first full day of his resurrection. When we ended last week, the disciples, they had gathered in a room, and they were sharing stories of encounters that they had had with Christ. Peter talking about his encounter with Christ. These two men from Emmaus, they come in and they begin to share what Jesus had said to them. And it's a strange, strange day for these people. John tells us that they met behind locked doors. They were in this room, they went in, and they locked the door behind them because they were scared, they were frightened. They thought that they were marked men and women. They thought that there were people after them. They thought the goon squad was coming to get them, for those who like Princess Bride, minor reference. They thought they were that their lives were about ready to end. And so there is excitement in the room as they're hearing stories of individuals who have heard from Christ, who have met with Christ, but the majority of them have not seen him. And so there's this level of excitement, but there's also this impending dread, this fear that what if it's not true, and I don't know if I really believe this, and man, this is just strange stuff. I know that if there had been a knock on the door in that room, they'd have been diving under tables, jumping out of windows, trying to get away because they were so afraid, they were so fearful. This is all playing out in real time. They haven't read the Gospel of Luke. They don't know how this plays out. And they are really, really fearful. And so when he stands in the room, and that's what this passage says here, that he stood in the room with them, they're going to think it's a ghost. Got to be a ghost. You know, they don't know what else to make of this. They're not thinking, I love this part of Luke. This is my favorite part. When he just appears in the room, this is so cool, you're going to love this. No, they are scared to death, most of them. And you know how easy it is to get people going. You ever done this, sit around a campfire and one person starts telling a ghost story and then somebody else tells a ghost story and then, you know, before you know it, everybody's freaked out. You're hearing things, imaginary things, and you're imagining all kinds of nonsense. It's so easy to get people going, and that's what's happening in this room. Man, they are imagining all kinds of stuff. In verse 36, it says, and as they were saying these things, Peter talking about his encounter with Christ, these two men that went to Emmaus, they're talking about their encounter with Christ. And as they are sharing their stories, saying these things, he himself stood among them. Now, I've always imagined that he just kind of, you know, stepped into the room like through a wall or something and just stood and came into the room, but that's really not what it says here. What it says is that he just stood among them, that he was standing there. The point is that he was already there. He didn't have to come from Emmaus, you know, huffing and puffing down the road to get to this room, to walk through a wall. The point is that he was already there. And as they are talking, as they are sharing stories, he just appears before them. He's in his glorified body, something that we just really can't comprehend. He isn't bound by walls and doors. He's not bound by time and space. He's in his glorified body. He doesn't need to walk or fly. He's just there. He's really everywhere. The way that he moves is beyond our comprehension. It's an amazing thing to consider. He exists in a realm that we can't comprehend, something we can't even see. You know, I think when we get our glorified bodies that we will be able to move faster than the speed of light. Speed of light will seem slow. You know, like dial-up internet, you know, how some of you don't even know what that is. But back in the day, back when there were covered wagons and things, we had dial-up internet. It was really, really slow. We're going to think the speed of light is slow because we'll be moving at the speed of thought. That you can just be in one place or another. And that's the way it seems that Christ is in this new glorified body. He's demonstrating his resurrected body for us, and he's revealing that he is always there. He's there in the room. He's here today. We don't see him physically, but we know that he is with us. And so he says to them, "Peace be with you." Probably just said shalom. That was the greeting of the day. It is today as you go to Israel. Shalom. It means peace. And he says peace to us today. But they, verse 37, they were terrified, startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And you can imagine this. You know, if Jesus just appeared, it would startle you. I imagine some of them were jumping up, some of them were falling down, some of them were falling out. Somebody may have even tried to walk through a wall. You know, their body is not quite ready for that yet. But they were startled and they were frightened. Imagine if he just appeared here today. If he appeared behind me. He's not back there, is he? Okay. He can just appear. He's everywhere. In Mark, Jesus tells them the reason that they were fearful was that their hearts were hard. There was a hardness of heart in them. He's not a ghost. And so the first thing that he does is he wants to calm them down. He wants to quiet them. And so he says to them, "Come and feel me." He says in verse 38, "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They think he's a ghost, and so first he wants to calm them down, quiet them, get them to relax. And so he shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them the wounds that are in his hands. He says, "Touch me. Feel me. I'm here. This is real." The resurrection, guys, eternal life, it is central to our faith, central to what we believe. There are theologians today who will tell you that the resurrection was not physical, that it was purely a spiritual thing, that Jesus didn't physically come back from the grave. But if that's the case, then how is it that Mary Magdalene, when she met him in the garden, tackled him? How do you tackle a ghost? I mean, she got him in a full Nelson. She was not going to let him go. Jesus had to say to her, Mary, relax. You got to let me go. I can't, you know, I've got things to do and people to see. I can't be hanging with you all day. You got to let me go. It's, you know, like kids do when they come up and, you know, grab the bottom of your leg and wrap their arms and their legs around you. She had just, you know, taken hold of him like that and wasn't going to let him go. He said, "Mary, you got to let me go." And so he shows them his body, his wounds. The wounds that were still in his flesh. The wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And notice also that he says that he is flesh and bone. He doesn't say flesh and blood. I find that interesting because we read as he died at Calvary, all of his blood was drained out. And he refers to himself here as flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so it seems that maybe flesh and bone can. But while they were still amazed, verse 41, and unbelieving because of their joy. Do you find this verse interesting? They are amazed and yet unbelieving. And the reason for that is because of the joy that they're experiencing. You see, they are excited, but yet they can't really believe that it's real. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You know, somebody pinch me. I don't believe this. I don't believe what I'm seeing. I'm experiencing something here, but I just can't really believe it. Somebody pinch me. Somebody wake me up. I must be dreaming. And that's where they are. First, they can't believe because of fear. Now they won't believe because of joy. They're just so excited, so happy to see him. And we can be just like this. You know, often we are amazed and unbelieving when it comes to God's love. You know, there are times when we think, you know, I'm not as strong as I should be. I'm not as forgiving as I need to be. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. I don't believe the way that I should. My faith is just not strong enough. And we criticize ourselves and we chastise ourselves. And you know what? All of that is true. We're not as believing, we're not as forgiving, we're not as faithful as we ought to be. And yet God loves us anyway. That's an amazing thing, that he continues to love us in spite of our failures and our frailties. You know, I think in a way it may be that in our present mortal bodies, these bodies that we inhabit right now, we just don't have the capacity to understand everything that he is. I think if the Lord were to appear here today and reveal himself to us, most of us would just be amazed and unbelieving. If we see his glory, as we see his magnificence, it would just blow our mind. And then that's where these guys are. And so while they're trying to wrap their brains around all of this, he says next, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat around here?" This is great. I mean, you know, they're in this room. They're hearing stories from two or three or four people about those who had met Jesus, who had seen him and talked with him. And most of them are just, you know, they're not getting it. They just don't believe it. This is just out of bounds. And then he appears in the room, and they all freak out, and he's trying to quiet them, trying to comfort them. And in the midst of that, as they're trying to understand this, he says, "I thought this was a party. Where's the food? You guys got anything to eat around here?" And I think now they're beginning to know that it's him, because he never turned down a meal. If you go through the Gospels, every time he's invited to lunch, to dinner, he says, "Yeah, I'm there. I'm down." Never turned down a meal. So they're thinking, maybe this is him. Look, he's looking for food. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Guys, he does this for our good, for our instruction. He does this for you. He does this for me. He did it for them. This is an encouragement to everyone who has lost a loved one. He doesn't ask for the food because he's hungry. He asks for the food because he wants to fellowship with them. He wants to spend time with them. It's not like he's been zooming around the countryside, you know, man, I've had meeting after meeting after meeting today. I had to meet with Peter, I had to meet with Mary, I had to meet with James, and those two guys out on the road to Emmaus. Why'd they have to go that far out? I'm just starving. Where's the food? That's not the idea. He is here to fellowship with them, to dine with them. The resurrection, guys, is proof that his promises are real. It is proof that he paid the price for sin and that he is going to bring us into full fellowship with him. His resurrection is proof that he has power over sin and death. That's a great thing. He's not just another dead martyr. You know, the world has got plenty of those. Buddha, he's in a pot someplace. Muhammad, he's in his tomb. Even Elvis, he's in his tomb someplace. But Jesus is alive. This is the promise that he made to us, that he's going to come back for us. And then he told them, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Guys, this gentle reproof that he gives them is for us as well. He says his promises will be fulfilled, and they will be. He told us that he would never leave us or forsake us. That's a promise. He said that he would strengthen us. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And these are great promises. He said that he would give us peace that surpasses all understanding. All of these things are true. All these promises, they will be fulfilled. Guys, they are being fulfilled. And then, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Wow. These guys had troubled hearts. They were frightened by the events that had taken place. They were scared to death because they thought people were coming after them. They had heard all of these ghost stories, you know, about Jesus coming back to life, and they didn't understand all of that. But as he talks to them, he doesn't deal with the troubled heart. He speaks to them and opens their minds to understand the scripture. He isn't soothing their heart. He isn't, oh, pobrecito, you know, poor baby. He's not doing that. He's opening their minds to understand what the scripture says. He does that because he wants us to know his word. He wants us to know him. He opens their minds to understand his will, and to understand how we fit into his program. That's what he wants us to know from Scripture. He wants us to understand that from the Word of God, that he has a plan for each of us, and he has a way that he wants us to walk, and he has a plan for us. He opens our minds, just like he opened the minds of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We are not in this world, guys, to share our personal experiences. We're not in this world to tell people what we think and what we believe and what we feel and how things appear to us. We are here to express to people the truth that is in God's Word. We can't touch him today, not physically. We can't reach out and feel him. We can't see his hands and his feet. We can't touch the wounds in his side, but guys, in his word, in a sense, we can. We touch him there. We see him there. We feel him there in some very real and very remarkable ways. This book that we have been blessed with is living and breathing. It is the written word of God. It is the written expression of who God is, and he speaks to us through this book. That's why we study it here, but that's why we need to be reading it throughout the week. Because he will. He will minister to you. He ministers to us through this. If you don't know Jesus today,
if you have not acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior, you haven't submitted your life to Him, you need to know how this works. Because what He does is He comes alongside us and He begins to peel away layers and He begins to speak to our heart in some very remarkable ways and reveal things to us and show us things that need to change and show us ways He wants to move us. You know, when I accepted Christ, He revealed Himself to me in ways that I really can't fully describe to you today. But what was remarkable was that He was there. It was clear that He was there with me in that dorm room in Brownwood, Texas. It had to have been Him because nobody else goes to Brownwood. You know, it's the But He met me there. It was real. And He wants to meet maybe somebody here today for the first time. He's talking to you. I'm not here to move forward a denomination or to establish an organization. I'm here to glorify God and to live the life that He has given us, this great and wonderful adventure that He has put us on. Verse 46. He told them all of the Old Testament writings had to come true, and now He begins to recap. And verse 46 is really important. I want you to read this. I want you to see it. He also said to them, this is what is written. He told them that the Old Testament had talked about Him, and now He's going to recap the Old Testament for them in these verses. This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name in all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Now let's go back and look at that. The Messiah, He said, would. Now it is that word there also means that it is something that must happen. It's better translated, the Messiah must suffer. It was a necessity. It was a requirement that He suffer because nobody else can pay the price for our sin, your sin, my sin. It's not possible for me to die for your sin. It's not possible for me to die for my own sin. Somebody sinless had to do that. And so He had to die. This was a necessity. And He had to rise from the dead on the third day. Now, He didn't need to rise from the dead for His sake. He rose from the dead for your sake and for my sake, so that we might have hope, so that we might know that His promises are true, that what He told us would come to be. And so He came back from the dead so that we might know that we can trust Him and believe in Him. And then it says, and repentance, and it's better, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. Repentance and the forgiveness of sin. These are the requirements, guys. The forgiveness of sin is offered to those who repent, who recognize there is an understated recognition of sin in the individual's life, that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner, and that is what separates us from God. And something, somebody, somewhere has to deal with the issue of sin. And that is what Christ did. He took away my sin. And so to come to Him, I have to come with a repentant heart, recognizing that I am a sinner and that I'm turning away from that. And when I come to Him with that kind of a heart, He says, yeah, you're forgiven. You're welcome. Come in. This is the gospel message. You know, recently I heard a guy on TV, and articulate, well-educated, attractive guy, wore the collar thing, you know, so everybody would know that he was a part of the church. And what he described there just saddened me greatly, because what he said was, he said, this is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came so that we can all just get along, so that we can all be nice to each other, so that we can all figure out how to play nice in the sandbox. I'm just sat there and went, no. Now, certainly, we should be nice to each other. We should, love each other and treat each other nicely, but that is not the gospel. The gospel has to do with sin and dealing with sin and repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Sorry to say that he missed that. The gospel is that Jesus had to die for all sin. He had to rise on the third day so that we would know that it was true. And for those who repent of their sin, who come to him with a heart of repentance, he offers forgiveness and fellowship. Eternal forgiveness, eternal fellowship. This is the good news, guys. This is the gospel message. The good news is that I don't have to face God's judgment. I don't have to face the wrath of God that is coming. And so he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What things? Witnesses of his life, witnesses of his death, witnesses of his resurrection. In his life, he taught us how to live for him. In his death, he saved us. And in his resurrection, he gives us hope. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not, hey, man, I was really, really bad before I came to Christ, and let me tell you in an hour how bad I really was. And certainly, he saves a lot of us out of different circumstances, but our history is not our testimony. Our testimony is him. It's not how bad we were, but it's who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do. And look, he says, verse 49, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. And so he gives them the message. He gives them the task, which is to take that message to the world. And then finally, he says, this is the power that you will need to do the work that I've called you to do. Now, I want you to take note of this, because the Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad press these days. Jesus does not say to them, he doesn't say to you and me, that the Holy Spirit is given so that we can name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, so that our bank accounts will be full, so that everybody will be healed, so that everybody will prosper. He doesn't say any of that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you don't. Good. He doesn't say that. He says that the Holy Spirit was given to us to empower us to deliver a message. That's it. A message of hope, a message of life, a message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And guys, that message will play to anybody. From a CEO to a janitor to somebody at the top of the social scale to the all-time loser, that message plays. About 40 days pass between verse 49 and 50, and in verse 50 it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And this is the way that they remember him leaving, blessing them. Isn't that great? And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I bet that was. And they were continually in the temple complex praising God. There's a finality to this part of the story. Prior to this, Jesus had been, popping into rooms, stepping onto roads, meeting people in gardens and in places that were not described for us. He meets them here and then he disappears. He's meeting somebody over there and then he's gone. He's in and out and all over the place. But there's something different about this time. This time he doesn't just vanish. He doesn't just disappear. He begins to bless them. And as he is blessing them, he ascends into heaven. There's a finality to this. And before he leaves, he confirms, he commissions, and he capacitates them. He confirms who he is, and he confirms what he's going to do. He confirms the word of God. He commissions them. He gives them a commission. Here is what I want you to do until I return. And then he gives them the capacity. He gives them the power to do the things that they are called to do. He gives them the strength to accomplish the work. It is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And guys, it is something that the church desperately needs today. This is so important. It is so vital for us. Today the church is divided into two camps. There are those on one side who are truly out of order in regard to the Holy Spirit. And there have been books written. Chuck Smith did one called Charismania. And there is this manic kind of charisma that is taking place in some churches. And it is out of order. People doing cartwheels down the aisle, people clucking like chickens, barking like dogs. It's insanity, and it is out of order. It shouldn't take place in the church. But then there are those on the other side who see those abuses and recognize them as abuses and say, man, we don't want any part of that. And they begin to push the Holy Spirit to the side, kind of sidelining him. No, we don't want to stumble into that area, so we won't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the denomination that I grew up in. You know, the Holy Spirit was kind of the crazy aunt that we left locked in the basement. We didn't really want to talk so much about her. And we talked about God the Father and God the Son, and that was great. And, oh, yeah, there's that other guy, the Holy Spirit. And we just, you know. Guys, we need him. We need him to be a part of our lives. We need him to be the empowering for our lives, the empowering for what he has called us to do. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the first time the Spirit of God is poured out on people. Tongues of fire, you know the story. And then we get to chapter 4, and it says that they were filled again. Did you know that there are refills in God's program? You get refills. You know, you don't get free refills in the restaurants in Germany, but in God's program, you get free refills. And that's what we need. We need to be constantly filled. Paul says in Ephesians that we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a constant, consistent process of having His Spirit come into us and flow out of us. Somebody asked D.L. Moody once, he said, you're always talking about this filling of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do you need to be filled all the time? And he said, because I leak. And we do. We need to be filled, constantly filled by His Spirit. I'm going to have Venus come up now and close us, and I would ask you to stand with us as we sing this final song. But guys, I have to tell you, this is something that I desire in my life. This filling of God's Spirit, a continual filling. Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me anew. You know, we don't need another program for dealing with suicide in the military. We don't need another plan to deal with gambling addiction. We sure don't need another AFN commercial. But guys, what we do need is the filling of God's Spirit. And my prayer today is that you would be seeking that as I am. Lord, fill us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Open us up. Lord, do the work that you want to do in us. Draw us into your presence. Father, we thank you so much for this book. Lord, that you took the time to lay out for us the life of your Son. Lord, fill us with your Spirit today. I pray that this would be something that would be the desire of every heart here. Lord, that we would not be fearful, that we would not push back, but Lord, that we would truly, Lord, let you move in us. Lord, that you would speak to us. Let your spirit move today, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.